Thank you, gentlemen, all for your help. In what was commonly referred to as the marketing blunder of the century, the 20th century, that is, Coca-Cola tried to replace Coca-Cola Classic with the new Coke. How many remember that kerfuffle? Give me a guess as to what year that was. April 1985. How many were not here in 1985? So there's a good reason you didn't know that. And the rest of us are saying, that can't be 35 years ago that took place. Well, they thought it was going to be great because they were getting hurt by the Pepsi challenge. And the powers that be thought, we've got to reformulate our cola so that it tastes better. Well, they thought wrong. Consumers went absolutely bonkers. Phil Mooney, archivist for the Coca-Cola Company, says there were protests led by the Society for the Prevention of the Real Thing and Old Cola Drinkers of America. One man in San Antonio drove many miles to purchase $1,000 worth of Coca-Cola Classic to keep it stockpiled. The company returned to its classic formula and original branding in July 1985. May, June, July. I wonder who got fired over that whole thing. If you brand appropriately, when people hear your name or see you, they have a good visceral reaction to that. If not, then the opposite happens. And branding is so important. It's that first impression lasting for a long time. Let me try a few on for size for you. KFC. How many are hungry already, even though it's just like 8 o'clock in the morning? Hershey's. Apple. K Jewelers. Every kiss begins with K. Walmart. Hallelujah for Walmart. But let me try a few others on for you. AOL, BlackBerry, MySpace, Kodak, Blockbuster, Howard Johnson's, Burger Chef. How many would like to invest in those companies today? Put some big money down. Once your brand turns south, it's almost impossible to get it moving in the right direction again. Well, believe it or not, the Apostle Paul had branding issues of his own. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Father, help us with the word today. As I was going over this, I was ruminating on how different it was in Paul's day. A much slower pace to life. Today, life moves at the speed of light. Information is just bombarding us constantly. News feeds only last for a moment. I heard on the news just the other day something that had happened just weeks ago, and I thought, wow, that's so ancient now. Lord, help us with the word today to leave a lasting impression in a very one-line society. And we'll thank you for your help here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, how valuable is a person's credibility when it comes to being a minister? And maybe today that's changing a little bit, I don't know. But a preacher's stock and trade is the truth spoken from a trustworthy source. You don't want somebody telling you about morality who isn't pure themselves. You don't want a liar telling you about honesty. Thus, Paul is testifying here that he nor none of his colleagues had put a stumbling block in anybody's way. They were very careful not to damage the goods before the goods got delivered. Very careful not to do anything that would cause potential listeners to close them off even before they heard what they were saying. It's not possible to be totally unoffensive. Not do the best you can, you'll offend somebody. Jesus himself said, "Blessed is the person who takes no offense in me." People were offended at Jesus, at what he taught, the things that he said, the things that he did. So he proves to us that it's possible to be absolutely holy, to have completely pure motives, to genuinely love others, but it is not possible to be totally unoffensive to other people. They crucified Jesus, the pure, holy Lamb of God. Enough said. But we do need to be careful to avoid as many nonsense obstructions as possible. Please don't put people off. You ever have a friend that said, "You got something stuck in your tooth right there," and you thank them for it. Why? Because you know that when somebody else has something stuck in their tooth like that, you can't even listen to what they're saying. You're just thinking about, don't you realize you got something stuck in your tooth right there? And it happens on a larger scale. The way we dress, the things we say, the words we choose, the way we act. Sometimes that message is speaking louder than the words that are coming out of our mouth, and people are distracted by that. When it comes to a church, some people can't hear the message of the gospel because other messages are bombarding in on them at the same time. Things that are distracting. Maybe they came through the foyer, they saw something, it's still on their mind, or what have you. We candidated at a home missions church many years ago. It was just starting out, and the section had purchased an old church that the new church could get started in. Sometimes a building is not a blessing. And in this particular building, this very old church, where the new church was trying to take hold, Barb and I walked in, and the steps went down to the place where the people were meeting. And at the foot of the stairs were two restrooms, a men's room and a ladies' room. They didn't have full doors on them. They had half doors on them. And each had a toilet. And you walk in, and, you know, there's somebody's gutsies. You know, that you see the ankles, the gutsies down around there. I mean, that's very off-putting when you're going to church. It's very off-putting anywhere, anytime, but especially, what do you say? Hey, congratulations on the new gutsies. You know, I like pink. It's my favorite color. I don't know. Yuck. Hey, first thing we would have done if we would have accepted that assignment is we'd have put doors on the restroom. I think that's a great thing to do. And you know what happens in a church often is we get blind to the things we become accustomed to. Visitors, new folk coming in, it's glaring to them, and they're thinking, who are these people? They don't like me. It's amazing what we can adjust to as human beings, what we can get used to, what we can become blind to. There's that commercial that says, have you become nose blind? Chucky has become nose blind to his room. To him, it smells fine, but to everybody else, they smell a locker room when they come in and that kind of stuff. We can become blind in many ways. And there are things that don't really matter to us. But they are off-putting. And not only is that true in the larger sense of when we're together, but as individuals. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. So you should have some care over your appearance, over your fragrance, over your choice of words, and so on. Strive to be the best you can be, because you represent more than yourself. It's helpful for us to have visitor eyes. Now, some people have a gift for this, and it doesn't matter how long they've been with us, they see things. And the sad thing is sometimes we shut those people up or we shut those people down. We ignore what they're saying long enough that they just give up. We shouldn't do that. And I'm always asking newcomers, what do you see? What's your impression? I really want the honest. They're never honest with me. They always say it's always wonderful and everything's good. And boy, you're the best preacher ever, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, come on, please. Give it to me straight, because we can't improve unless we understand where our needs are. There is a place for constructive criticism in the body of Christ. We don't want to always be critical. We don't want to have a critical spirit, but we want to have an improving spirit. And so be open. If somebody does come and gives a word to you that sounds critical, take out of it what is true. Take it before the Lord. God, I lift this up to you. This is what they said. Is this true? Is this going on? If so, I want to be careful. Our first response is usually we're offended. We're hurt. We want to hear good things. That's only natural. We want to be built up. We want to be puffed up. But when somebody lets the air out of our balloon, that's a hard thing to hear. But consider the source. Who said it to me? What would their motive be? And what do I do with it from there? I've used this illustration before, but it comes to mind, so it's handy to my mind. I remember we're going along one time. I'm driving, and my wife says, do you remember where you're going? And my first response was, what, you think I'm some kind of idiot? I don't know where I'm going. And then I thought it through, now why would she say that to me? Is she trying to make me mad? I don't think she's trying to. Nobody wants to ride around in a car with some mad person. She must have said it to me because she's trying to be helpful. Maybe she could have phrased it a little bit better. And I said, yes, dear, I do know where I'm going, but thank you for asking. Because there are times my mind wanders. In fact, it happened last night. I passed up the place that I was going to and had to, you know. And so we're human, and when God has given us somebody that loves us enough to speak into our lives, there are people you would really like to tell them something, but you know you're not in a relationship with them where it would come across well, and so you don't. You just kind of bite your tongue, or you tell somebody else about, you know, did you see this or that? But when you have somebody that's close enough to you to say these things to you, we really ought to value that. Because you can blunt that voice. There are people who have shouted their mates down. They've shouted their kids down. They've shouted their parents down. And you just get to a point where, you know what? Okay. Maybe you'll learn someday. You'll learn the hard way. How many times has it gone around in your little brain? You say, I told you so. Or I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen. Well, maybe now. How many have ever said to your partner, funny how when they say it, it really means something. But when I tried to say it, well, no show of hands, please. But I'm just trying to show, this is us. It's not just him or her. It's all of us are in this vein where we have trouble accepting correction when it should be valuable to us. And we should cherish the people who, if they do it in the right spirit and so on, are helpful to us. A lot of things have changed in church over time. Amen? I mean, church you grew up in, did the preacher wear shorts? Did he sit on a stool? You know, all that kind of. How many remember the transparencies on the overhead projector? That was cutting edge in its day. And what did people say when we put the overhead projector in? I want my hymnal. And when we took away the overhead projector, and you know, we went to projectors that actually work and so on. It's just technology moves. And church is usually about 20 years behind society and all those things. And we grieve every change that takes place, and we mourn everything that's different, even though it's better for us than it was. But outdated furnishings. Thank God for padded chairs. You remember the hard wooden pews? And services were twice as long in Assembly of God churches back then, too. You really felt it. And things begin to improve. On Sunday morning, I come past a church that has outhouses out back. They have out. Thank God for indoor plumbing and musical instruments and all of the good stuff that God gives it. But it usually takes a generation before we can make a change of some kind. Paul said, we do everything we can to commend ourselves. We try not to put obstacles, and at the same time, we promote. It's hard to think of the Apostle Paul as promoting himself and promoting his ministry. Why would he do that? Because the message was worthy. Not only do we not put up, we try to put a good front on. We try to be better and do things as well as we can because the message, we represent the message. The last thing Paul was a braggart. But he was quick to point out that he was called, gifted, and directed by God. He said, I'm not here because I like to travel. The Lord sent me here to say this to you. And you need to receive that in that kind of a spirit. That God is speaking and I need to be receiving. Paul refused to take a backseat to anybody. He called people supposed apostles that are this and that. Now he would commend people that he had confidence in. He often said, greet so-and-so has been very helpful to our ministry and such and such. And he would point out those who were faltering and failing. But he did his best to keep it real and respect the pure word of God. So he sends his resume to the people in Corinth. This is what he puts. He says, we commend ourselves in every way, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. How many put that on your resume, last job you were applying for? Troubles, hardship, distress. You know what? Seems to be a riot breaks out everywhere I go. I got beat up a couple of times. I have a sentence. I have a record. I have trouble sleeping a lot of times. Oh, man, sound like a good resume to you? He says, here's how I am commending myself to you. In other words, what he's saying is, I'd be nuts to do what I'm doing for other than the right reason. Would anybody go through this? To bring the gospel to you and not have a genuine heart. Yet he writes in verse 8, genuine, yet regarded as imposters. So, right here, he's offending people doing what he's doing. God anointed him, God called him, and he has people that are objecting to him. You remember the story of Gideon? I've just studied this for a Wednesday night study that's coming up. And Gideon was clearly called by God. God showed up and told him what to do, when to do it. He blew the trumpet. 32,000 men showed up. He said, anybody who's afraid can go home. 22,000 left, 10,000 people were left. And God said, you still got too many. And he got it down to 300. And he attacks the Midianites. The Ephraimites are called out. That's a tribe in Israel. They're called out during the battle. And they help with stuff that's happening. They come and they complain to Gideon. And they say, why didn't you call us out earlier to fight? Why hadn't Gideon? Well, because God told him, you're going to do it this way. But God didn't show up while the Ephraimites are arguing with him. Well, in a visible way. And Gideon didn't say, well, God told me. Sometimes God tells you to do things and you walk through. And you have to stand for the residual effect. And Gideon quite diplomatically said, hey, you caught Orb and Zeb. We haven't caught anybody yet. Look, what have we done? And then their pride was satisfied. They went home happy. But when you are obedient to God, he will often cause you to act outside the box. And you're out there. You're a Moses looking at a Red Sea and everybody's looking at you. Well, what are we supposed to do now? And Paul had gone and done this ministry. He'd done it as God had called him to do. And yet people were able to sit back and say, well, what do you do it that way for? You know, well, why did you say that? Why are you really here? And you can be as genuine as possible. And people are going to test you. They're going to try you. Do you have anybody you work with or go to school with or live near? They know you're a Christian and they just don't like that. They are testing your spirit almost every time they see you to see how deep this thing is. Genuine, yet they think you're up to something. There are people who think every pastor is up to something. Every church is out to get their money. Everybody's trying to play a little game. And so they come in at arm's length, and they're very cautious about everything that's said, everything that's done. Everything has to have another motive to them. And anything you schedule, it's second guessed and actually pushed against a lot of times. It is human nature to pick out things we don't like in others. And I'd like to say that once you're born again, it's no longer part of your nature, but I have this malady myself. I've told you before, a new preacher will come on the radio and I'm thinking, right away I'm set against them for some reason. They got to prove to me they love the Lord, they love the Word, what they're saying is coming from a good heart. You know, I take my time in allowing them in. And to some extent, that's good. You wouldn't want to be following everybody you heard the first time and so on, but I find myself sometimes with my foot on the brake too much. And I am apologizing to God for being so judgmental and so slow to receive another vessel that God is using in my life. Maybe you're that way too. But we carry that trait into church relationships. God bless anybody who's joining a new body, especially if you came from a body where you were integral, you enjoyed the fellowship, you were part of all that was going on. It's like trying to join a new family. If you're married, you probably have some stories, some thoughts, some impressions the first time you met your intended's family, when you started having dinner there and started becoming part of the family. Surely for you, it was a process. You were an in-law when it all started. But you know, by the time you're in your 50s, your 60s, you can't remember who's the in-law, who's the, if it went well. You know, you're doing things for your in-laws that kids do for their parents and, you know, so on and so forth. You become integrated, and that does take time, and that's understood. You don't become a part of a family just like that. Put a ring on somebody's finger and all of a sudden, hey, you know, everything is fine, like you've known them all your life. It can be very hard to differentiate between fleshly prejudice and Holy Spirit heebie-jeebies. Holy Spirit heebie-jeebies is where the Holy Spirit says, whoa now, be careful here. Something isn't quite right. Don't really know what it is just yet. But the Holy Spirit is just pulling back on the reins a little bit, saying, not so fast here. There's a new show on TV. I can't remember what it's called, but people who are complete strangers, they marry them. They bring them, two people don't know each other. I don't have words. Stupid comes to mind, but it's not strong enough. I mean, absolutely insane. Even the person that you love that you got married to, hopefully you took some time to get forewarned about what they really are all about before you said, I do. And a lot of that was masked with perfume and nice clothes and politeness. And then you found out after the fact, but at least you had some forewarning as to what might become when things came later. But fleshly prejudice and Holy Spirit heebie-jeebies, I hate that they're so closely related. They feel the same a lot of times. I think it's the Holy Spirit warning me, but I find out it's just me being a jerk. I hate that. Or I'm thinking, now don't be a jerk, Joel. You need to embrace this. And you find out later, no, the Holy Spirit was trying to warn me, and here I go running right in. I mean, I wish there was a clear difference. Maybe some of you who are more spiritual than me can school me on this later on. But, you know, the only thing that can help here that I've found is time. Don't rush into relationships. Keep your eyes and your ears open and your heart open too, but guard it. Does that make sense? And take those steps. And then don't be completely surprised when you find out that somebody has not been genuine with you. That's just, there are people like that in this world. The Holy Spirit, heebie-jeebies, keeps us from harm. Fleshly prejudice prompts us to harm others. Have you ever been hurt by somebody who didn't trust you? Here I am. Don't, by now you should, maybe you still feel like an in-law in the family that you married into. And you've done everything you can to love and to pour into and to bless and to be open and to be honest and all that, but they still look at you as the outlaw in the family. And you kind of get this feeling like, I'm never going to measure up. That's a terrible feeling for somebody to have to carry around. When I became a youth pastor, I don't think Pastor Leek trusted me very much. He had had a different kind of relationship with a fellow who had been his youth pastor. And man, I bent over backward, did everything I could, and yet you couldn't seem to get past that level of mystery. Now, he did come to trust and love me after I was gone and look back on everything and see that it was all done right and well and everything good. And we're very close to this day. It's all good. But, you know, when somebody is not trusting you, it's very hard to win that approval. And when we're being prompted by fleshly prejudice, well, I had a youth pastor once who acted like this, so I'm never going to trust youth pastors again. Well, you know, I was married before and he treated me like this, and so that's never going to happen again. Or she did this, and you know, and when you've got those prejudices, maybe well-earned scars, you're going to unintentionally hurt people you shouldn't be hurting. Well, I had my heart broken once, and so I'm never going to have my heart broken again. Well, if that's your stance, you're never going to love as deeply as you could love. You got to let that guard down. It may hurt again, but I think you see where I'm going with all that. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, get rid of all your fleshly prejudices. I know some of you are prejudiced against me because you prefer Apollos. Well, I wish Apollos could be there with you every Sabbath, but he can't. Some of you are of Peter. I wish Peter could come by, but he can't. He's busy over in Jerusalem or Rome. And so drop your fleshly prejudice. There is time. There is a time for testing. But then there's also a time for approval and say, okay, we accept you. Okay, we receive you. Verse 11 in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. We're loving you. We're doing everything we can. Please just open up your hearts. Paul and company had spoken freely to these Corinthians. They were genuine, authentic, personable. They waded right into the middle of the congregation and they shared their lives with them. They say, come here, come on close, examine. See what we look like when we're angry. Listen to how we respond when we're hungry. You know, when things are going well, when things aren't going so well. This is us. Paul didn't try to maintain a Sabbath-faced, holier-than-thou persona. And that doesn't cut it today, does it? Two of the words you hear so often when it comes to society today is authenticity and community. We need to let our hair down and allow our spirit to show. Now, when that happens, the sad thing is the blemishes show as well as the strengths. But isn't there something attractive about blemishes? When you see they struggle in an area, you can identify with them and say, oh, good. When you see somebody that you really esteem in the Lord has a struggle, even if it isn't what you struggle with, you say, oh, phew, they're human after all. Maybe there's hope for me too. So when we're talking branding, when we're talking reputation, We want to put our best foot forward, but we want it to be our foot, not a prosthetic, not something fake. So there's a balance here. I want to look as good as I can. You understand, there's not a whole lot to work with, but I try. I want to smell as sweet as I can. And, you know, all that. But not fake, not hypocritical. Had a professor at Bible college, he said, "You're a pastor. If you're changing the oil on your car and you find out you need a new filter, you roll out from there, you go in, you take a shower, you put a suit on, you go to the hardware store, you get the auto parts store, you get what you need, you come back, then you put your old clothes back on, you go back under the car and you finish." That was what was expected in that day. You're a pastor. A pastor always looks like a pastor. When I was a kid growing up in church, I thought sure that pastors had pajamas that were suits and ties. They might be softer than the ones they wear in church, but I never saw a pastor outside of a suit and tie. And, you know, for its day, it probably worked. But I love when our ministers come close. That's what Jesus did. John said, "We'll reveal to you the one we handled. We touched him. We beheld him with our eyes. This is the one we revealed to you. We live with the guy. We could tell you about Jesus. Pure, holy, awesome in every way." You've been hurt. Everybody gets hurt. You say stupid stuff. Watch that. But everybody says stupid stuff. I feel so sad for our society as a whole. There was a fella, Cubs announcer, used a gay slur while he, I don't even know what the slur was. I didn't hear what it was. I don't know. But he was just in the middle of the heat of a moment in a game. He said something and he lost his job. He's apologized, he's bent over backwards, he's sorry, he didn't really mean to. Doesn't matter, he lost his job because he said something wrong. God bless you, if you fired me every time I said something wrong, I wouldn't have lasted a week. And I think that's true of all of us, amen? We say stupid stuff. We get stupid sometimes. God help us. But we need a faith that you can live. We don't need one so heavy we can't take with us. I think that's why a lot of people, they live as hypocrites. They don't tell the guys down at work that they're a Christian. Because they can't carry what was given to them as too high, too holy, too hard. Can't do that. Well, I could do this. Okay, well then do this. Wear a t-shirt. That's cool. You know, just be who you are. Let that shine. And if it's authentic, it'll be received. So, please. And I think we're over this mostly as a church. Well, I'm a Christian. I have to act this way. If it's an act, it's not going to work. I have to be this way. Lord, give me a heart that oozes the love of Jesus Christ. Be genuine, authentic, pure. That's all excellent for our brand. I love that we have a garage glory bound. Guys can go get dirty while they are just being believers and help others out. The car show, I think that's great. I don't think a church should worry about being cool. Well, we don't want to be cool. Well, what's the alternative? To have a campfire, everybody gather around and just enjoy. Those of us who were with us last year at the campfire, and I guess probably every year we've done it, the Lord shows up in a skyscape that is just amazing. First it was sunny, then we were treated to a beautiful sunset. And then this little crescent hanging moon came out, and a bright planet not far away, and the colors just kept changing in the sky. It was almost as if we were in AMC theater watching a movie. The heavens declare the glory of God. God came to our campfire, and we enjoyed him together. Be human as well as divine. Paul didn't try to maintain a strategy. You can be as careful as possible with your reputation, but people will still respond however they will respond. Well, I say that because that doesn't mean you failed. Some people are just not going to like you. Do everything you can. There are some people who don't like anybody, so let's get them on the map, first of all. And then there are people who just don't like you. They may like your spouse. They may like everybody else. They just don't like you. And you back off a little bit and say, well, I have a few grandkids like that. My girls. The boys, they take to grandpa like nothing else. The girls, I just kind of, they'll come around. They're coming around. Hallelujah. That's good. But I had to know, you don't treat girls like you treat boys. That's all right. And they come around. And you'll have people like that in your life. Just don't worry about it. Just stay who you are. Take a step back. Let it come as it does. Trying to read what I wrote in the margin there, and I can't read that. The Pharisees chose to stand at arm's length to everybody and just put a persona out there. They all dressed alike, so everybody knew you were a Pharisee. They knew what to expect from a Pharisee, and they all acted Pharisaical. And Jesus kept peeking behind the veil. He kept saying, "Oh, I know who's in there. Man, there's a bunch of dead man bones. Hey, come here, look at this. They say this, and we all, but look what they're doing. They're foreclosing on widows' houses and so on. Did you notice that?" Well, yeah, I kind of did notice that, but I thought, that's what I think. You don't question a Pharisee. No, he looked deeper. So don't just be a thing. Be you in Jesus. He didn't create a bunch of yous. There's only one you, very unique, very gifted, and you will shine Jesus like no one else. But as you do you in Christ, people will choose their response to you. Not trusting untrustworthy people is a good thing. But not trusting trustworthy people is just as damaging, sometimes maybe even more so. So Paul point blank asked the Corinthians to stop holding out and finally fully embrace him and his ministry. And so I guess that's part of my message today, is a plea that goes out there. We come from so many different church backgrounds, you and I. How many good old Assembly of God from the time you were little people do we have here today? Go ahead and raise your hands up high. Go ahead, the rest of you, go ahead and raise your hand. I think that's five of us. All right. So we come from all kind of different backgrounds. There is a shopping period. You heard about us Pentecostals. And it took you about a month till you stopped looking around for the chandeliers that people hang on. And you were very relieved when nobody rolled down the aisles. Nobody ran shouting up and down. So that made you a little bit more comfortable. Probably took you a couple months to get used to people clap here. Why is he raising his hand? Does he have to go to the restroom? Just go. You don't need permission. Boy, that guy really has to. He's got both hands raised now and he's waving them. Somebody, and get an usher in here. The man needs permission to go. What's going on here? And it takes a while to, kind of get used to things. But you know what? After we're here 20 years or so, it's time to embrace. It's time to own. It's time to be. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you've been hurt elsewhere, so you don't want to get involved for a while. That's completely understandable. But it's time to get involved. It's time to go. Let's do this thing together. Unfaithful ministers have caused great damage to the church and its reputation. We don't have to go far on that. Unwillingness to follow faithful shepherds has probably caused even more harm. I know churches that have been gun shy. They've been through a bad pastor experience, maybe two in a row. God help the next guy that comes in. No matter what he does, we know what you pastors are like. No, you don't. Unwillingness to follow faithful shepherds has probably caused even more harm. When we get somebody who's willing to lead the charge, we need to be willing to follow. Loving one another is how Jesus said the world will know we are his disciples. He said this is how church works. Love each other dearly, and more so as time goes on, and that love will become contagious. There's a lost and lonely world. And when people come in and they feel it's real, people are reaching out in care, that becomes very infectious. Not fake, hypocritical, paste on a smile kind of love, but genuine. Just look at them and love them. I got to quit with my stories. I'm running out of time here. Sometimes revival is as close as getting ourselves out of the way. Lord, what would you have me to do? If you have a history, a habit of holding others at arm's length, far past normal periods of discovering who they are and what they're all about, ask the Lord to soften your heart and allow them in. Now, note what I said, past the normal. There is a normal. Please don't take everybody at face value. Hey, this is a real Rolex, and I'm going to sell it to you for only $20. You should be cautious. There is a time of discovery. There is a time for testing. But if you, in your personality, you find yourself not trusting people, you should be trusting by now. If you're not embracing people that really need your embrace, ask the Lord to help you break that down in your heart. If you have the opposite problem and you're always following everybody, you're like a little puppy. You just love everybody and you take everything at face value. Well, you need to pray about that too. Lord, help me to have some controls over that and be a little wiser in my relationships. And often God puts two of those kind of people together, or two different, you know, one who doesn't trust anybody and one who trusts everybody together, and then they can have good effect on each other. But allow the effect to take place. Allow the growth to come. And drop the rest of the chains that have hung on you. Accept good teaching. Encourage other ministries. Don't be hard to minister to. We used to say, have a teachable spirit. Have a teachable spirit. What does that mean? Let your guard down a little bit. Don't know more than the teacher all the time. Hear something new. Hear something fresh. Accept it. Say, hey, that's good. I like that. Thank you for sharing that with me. Paul says, open wide your hearts. I got to be honest with you. On face value, that doesn't sound like good advice. I would say, be careful with your heart. But Paul is saying, look, I've been with you long enough. Open wide your hearts. Your closed heart is doing you damage. You're not receiving from God. You're not growing like you should, because you're wary about everything. And chances are people are wary when they have something to hide themselves. We talk about Corinth as being a carnal church, a fleshly church. Well, let's get it all out on the table. You got your stuff, I got mine. Let's trust God that we can move forward together. So we've talked a lot in this series about Paul defending himself to these very people he brought into the kingdom. Again, I say, don't be hard to minister to. Have that teachable spirit. When you find your flesh picking out all those things that you don't like about other people, be very careful. Tell your picky soul to stand down. Open up your heart to true ministry. There was I don't remember what the commercial was about, but they just showed pictures of everybody who worked for this company. I can't remember when I saw such a conglomeration of ugly people in all my life. They're just one right after another. You know, I'm just being honest with you. Shame on me, but that's the way I felt. I thought, ooh, wow, wow, I wouldn't put them on TV. I wouldn't say these guys work for my company. But then I looked a little closer, and they were all smiling. And I thought, Joel, you jerk. How dare you, especially with what you look like, to judge anybody else. And you're, you know, here you go. And they're all smiling, and this boss is proud of the people that work for him. I bet they love working for this guy. And, you know, I just felt guilt for feeling the way I did. But I'm just confessing that to you because I know it's an uphill battle for us a lot of times to form good relationships. I often hear people say, I have no friends. That's very sad. Maybe there's something we can do about that and work toward having authentic, heartfelt, loving friendships. Be a stumbling block remover. You see somebody on the fringes, walk out and invite them in. You know, leave your group and talk to them. Bring them in. Explain things in a non-threatening way. Oh yeah, that kind of got me too when I first started coming, but you'll find this or that. When leadership decides to make a change, don't take it personal. We don't change colors just to disturb people or things like that. Let go of traditions easily. We all have traditions we've let go of. We need to learn to hold those things lightly. Is it the word of God or is it a tradition? If it's just a tradition, I need to be able to say, well, I really love that. I wish we were still doing it, but it's not up to me. It's not about me. It's about us reaching a lost and dying world. Would you stand with me this morning?